This is her life verse. I know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is mine. I always go back to that. Jana has rested on these words many times throughout her life. And I would just encourage you today, as you hear this, to not only look at it and the promise that it has, but we're going to look at that promise in the original story, in the original context. Because I think often what happens is we sometimes pull a verse out, we lift it out, and we forget it's connected to a story, a larger story of what's happening. And what's amazing to me is as I looked at this, I realized that the larger story doesn't take away at all from the promise. It actually, I think, connects with a larger story of grace. When we understand what was going on for the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and what these words meant to them, it gives us a pattern of the same hope and the same confidence that we can have in our relationship with God. And I just want to encourage you to think about that as we take some time today just to kind of reconnect with where Israel was at and what's going on and why these words were so significant. We know Israel, remember, God called a man named Abraham. Told in Genesis 12, we know that he calls Abraham, and he promises to not only bless him with a child late in his life, but that through this child that God was going to make a great nation of Abraham. And that nation became Israel. And that nation was not only going to be blessed by God and be in special relationship with God, but they were then going to be a blessing to the rest of the world. We know that that's the story of who Israel is, and they are defined by their relationship with God. But if you read throughout the Old Testament, we see again and again that Israel struggled. Even though they experienced the incredible blessing of walking in relationship with God, they struggled again and again with the idea of just trusting Him. And in the language of what we use this week, they struggled trusting God's game plan. They struggled trusting God's plan for their life as a nation. Israel eventually struggled so much that even though God sent them prophets and messages again and again to warn them, to encourage them, to turn their hearts toward God, they were eventually, God allowed them to go into exile. And they were sent into exile and into a foreign land. They had to leave the promised land that God had given them, and they were taken to Babylon. We know that these words from the prophet Jeremiah that we're reading and we're looking at today were written to them while they were in Babylon. They're in exile. Some of them can remember Israel. They can remember the nation. They can remember the promised land. And they mourn. They're grieving that they're no longer there. And some of them, you kind of have to wonder what it must have been like for Israel. And I'm going to ask Janet. Oh, there. Sorry. Special allergy day, too. Need my water. I want you to think for a moment. Put yourself in Israel's shoes. Israel they know that they were the chosen nation. They were in special relationship with God. God had blessed them with the promised land. But then through their disobedience, they've been sent into exile. Imagine what they must have experienced and what they must have been thinking. They had to wonder and had some regret that they had turned from God's plan. And I wonder how much they wondered if God had given up on them. If maybe God had just been done with them and that there was no hope, there was no future in their relationship with God. God comes to them in the midst of their exile, in the midst of their despair. God speaks a word of hope through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. I'm gonna actually look. If you're looking in your Bible, you'll be able to look at verse 10. I only have verses 11 through 13 on the screen. But Jeremiah 29:10 says, "This is what the Lord says: When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." So he's basically telling them, look, you're in exile now, and when 70 years of exile are complete, then you'll return home. And then it goes on into verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Again, think for a moment. How would Israel have heard these words? They're in exile. You have to wonder if some of them would have been struggled in trusting God's intentions. I mean, you, when you're facing a challenge, when you're facing a hard time, that's usually in that moment that sometimes we might struggle trusting that God has good plans for our life when we're facing heartache. Even if we made choices that created that mess, when we're in the midst of that mess, it's sometimes hard to trust that God has a good plan and that he can redeem that pain, that he can redeem that situation and bring us to a place of a hope and a future. Israel, whether they took responsibility for their exile or not, many of them probably struggled with this idea of trusting God's heart, trusting God's intentions for them. Some would not even, if they heard that 70 years, some of them are realizing, well, that's great for my kids, that's great for my grandkids, but I'm not going to be here in 70 years. That promise was future. It was something that many of them would not even enjoy the benefit of that. And yet there was some joy in those words, knowing that God hadn't given up on them. In those words that we read in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, we see that there's a hope. God hasn't given up on them. That God is with them, that he can give that peace, knowing that God is still with them and he's not done working through his people. You know, as I think of that, it just stood out to me that it is a story of grace. It's a story of grace in that God's people, even though God continued to hold up his end of the covenant, in the contract that he had with his people, he was always demonstrating his steadfast love and his mercy. And Israel again and again fell short. And that's really a picture of the relationship that we have with God, is that no matter how hard we try, we are all in need of God's grace and his steadfast love and his mercy. Because none of us can live the life that God calls us to apart from God living it in us and through us. We're all dependent upon God's grace in our life. Some of you might relate to Israel and that when you hear about God's game plan for your life and God having a plan for your life, you may think, well, I know God had a plan, but I've made some choices that really got me off course. And maybe you're here thinking that maybe God's given up on you. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, that's great, God has a plan and he has a hope and a future for me, but I missed my chance. Just like Israel, you can hear these words as an encouragement and a promise of his presence and a word of grace, knowing that you don't have to live in the past. You can look to the future knowing that God has a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. He has a plan to give you a hope and a future. But if we're going to do that, we need to respond in a very specific way, and that's where the rest of these verses come in, and we're going to focus briefly today. When you think, what does God in this? And he's giving a promise, and this is a very important thing. When you study God's word, you can't just lift the promise off the page. Often there's a condition with that promise. And you need to look at it. You can't just claim the promise. You also have to ask yourself, well, what does God require of me for me to hold on and to embrace this promise? The first thing we see in this passage is that what God asks of us to experience this is to trust him. To trust God's heart, to trust that he has good intentions for us. Verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You know, I think often of, as a parent, there are some times that my kids don't agree with a decision that Jana or I make. And assuming that I am seeking their best interest, there are times where I'm making a choice that I know it's just not good for Bryce or Caitlin, despite their protests. And I make a choice, and we make a choice together, and we communicate that, and my kids have to make a choice to say, do my mom and dad have my best interest in mind? Do they have good intentions toward me? You know, whether you've had a good earthly father, earthly mother, the reality is our Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. And he does have good intentions toward you. And these words remind us that we have to make a choice of faith, a choice of trust, and trust God's heart for us. Whatever we might face, whatever challenges we might face, to really enjoy the benefit and the promise of these words, we have to make the choice to trust and believe that he truly does have good for us, that he has a plan to prosper us, to not harm us. He has a plan to give us a hope and a future. That idea of the plan to prosper, the word translated here for prosper is the word shalom. What often is used by Jewish people as a greeting is much deeper than just a standard greeting. The idea of shalom is not only the idea of prosperity, it's wholeness, completeness, and peace. And think about that. God's desire for you is for you to be whole. God's desire for you is to be at peace, to be complete in him. God desires to give you that hope. He desires to give you that wholeness so that really can only be found in relationship with him. But you have to choose to trust him. Like a child that has to choose to trust the parents' decisions, we have to go to God and trust that he does desire good for us. We also, though, see that goes on to say that God desires to give us a hope and a future. And again, remember, Israel was in exile. Even for those who would never get to return to the promised land, to know that God hadn't given up on them and the day was coming where their children and their grandchildren would return to the promised land is a picture of hope. In this life, God promises to not only be with us, to help us face the challenges. He wants to be with us so that we can know his voice and know his presence. And to know that he's with us, giving us the full and abundant life that Jesus promised his disciples. But he also desires to give us a hope and a future. And that we know that when we put our full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we know that when we breathe our last in this life, that life is not over. We step into eternity because of the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. We make the choice to trust him, not only for this life, but we also hold on to the hope that there is a better day coming. And the pain and the challenges you face in this life are put in the right frame of reference and frame of mind when we understand that this might be a challenge, this might be difficult today, but there is a day coming. End of Revelation tells us there's a day coming that there will be no more tears, no more death, no more dying. And that anyone who drinks of the fountain of water of life may be filled and not be thirsty. God desires for us to hold on to that hope of a better future, but we have to trust his heart. We have to trust his intention for us. Verse 12 goes on, though, to tell us that we also then need to take a step. We can't just trust God's intention. We then need to call upon him for help. And that we have to call upon him. It says in verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That idea of calling upon God throughout Scripture is not just yelling at God or getting his attention. Calling on God is the idea of going to him and turning to him for help. That if I call upon God, I'm turning to him recognizing I need his help, I need his support, I need his strength, whatever it is I need in that moment, I can call upon God knowing that he will hear, he will listen, and he will respond in the way that is best for me. Before Israel went into exile, they trusted a lot of things other than God. They trusted in themselves. They trusted false gods. They trusted other nations, Egypt and other nations, and trusted their strength rather than just walking in obedience with God. And because they failed to trust him, they ended up in exile. And yet God is not only, he hasn't given up on them, he's giving them another chance, and he's telling them to call upon him, to call upon God and the Lord, to trust him to be their help. Today, I want to ask you, what are you trusting in for this life? And what are you trusting in for the next life, for eternity? Are you trusting in good works to try to just live a good life, to try to in some way earn your salvation? The reality is God's word tells us that none of us, that all of our best righteousness, as the prophet Isaiah tells us, it's like filthy rags. Even when we do our best, it falls short of God's best. None of us can trust in our own works. We have to put our faith and our trust in what Christ has done for us, not only for eternal life, but to then to enjoy the full life that God has for us, walking with Jesus now. letting him use us to be a blessing to others. What are you trusting in today? God invites us to call upon him, to turn to him for our help. He invites us to call upon him, to turn to Christ for salvation, to recognize your need because of the sin in your life, recognizing your need for forgiveness, recognizing your need for a Savior. Call upon Jesus and invite him to come into your heart and your life as Lord. We have to trust him, trust God's heart. We need to call out to him. But we also continue in that we need to seek him. We need to seek him. And that idea of seeking throughout Scripture is the idea of pursuing, desiring something, wanting something. My daughter lost her iPod a few months ago, and it still has not been discovered. I quit seeking, quit looking. This is after a couple months of trying to turn over every pillow, everything in our house to try to find this thing. That idea of putting everything into trying to find something is the idea of seeking. And I want to ask you, are you seeking after God? God is inviting Israel to come back to him, and he's inviting every one of us to not only to trust him, to call upon him to be our help, but he calls us to seek him. But he's very specific in how we're to do that. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All of your heart. That was Israel. One of Israel's biggest problems is they were still going through the motions of sacrifice. God got to a point where he said that, you know, he despised the sacrifices they were bringing because he knew that their hearts were far from him. And God desired that his people would not just go through the motions of religious observance, but that they would surrender their hearts to God and that they would be solely devoted to him. God tells us in these words that we're not to seek the blessing. God desires to give us good things. He desires to be with us, and we can enjoy his presence. We can enjoy his direction and his leading, and God blesses us with many things. And yet, what does God tell us to seek here? You will seek me with all of your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God is telling us, don't just seek the things that come from my hand. Seek God's face in relationship with him. God calls us to seek him, to be in relationship with him. Don't just go through the motions. Sometimes we pretend that everything's okay and we just go through the motions of going to church, doing the things that we believe are necessary, and our hearts feel dead. Because we've not really entered into that deep relationship with Christ and put our trust in him. We're not relying on him for the help in our life, and we're not seeking him with our whole heart. Israel was really good at going through the motions, and we can be really good at going through the motions. God doesn't want your activity. God doesn't want your time. God doesn't want a lot of things. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want any of that. He wants your heart. And when he has your heart, everything else gets ordered correctly. God wants to be the first priority in your life. And I just want to encourage you today, as we reflect upon these incredible words of promise, that you look at your own life and ask yourself, am I really seeking after God with all of my heart? This is a message of grace. It's not only a message of promise that God desires to prosper us, to give us that shalom, that wholeness. Doesn't want to harm us. He wants good for us. It's an invitation to trust him, an invitation to call upon him for and make him our help, to put our trust solely in him. And it's an invitation to seek him, not going through the motions, but that we seek him, fervently seek him with all of our heart. When we do those things, we can trust in the reality that God does have a hope and a future for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to be with us, and when we face the challenges that don't quite feel like blessings, God wants to be there with us to uphold us and to strengthen us. But we have to take that step of trust. Today, I just want to encourage you to ask yourself, do you trust God's heart and his intention for you? Do you trust that he really wants to give you good things? And the most important thing, he wants to give you himself, that you might be in relationship with him. Are you willing to take a step each day of calling out to him as your help for this life as well as our future in eternity with him? And are you willing to not just seek him once, but to daily seek him with your whole heart, that your religious activity would flow out of a heart that's in love with Jesus? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for anyone that might be here today who feels like they've missed God's plan for their life. Lord, may they understand, Lord, that just like you gave Israel so many chances, you give us again and again the opportunity to surrender our lives to follow you. You give us chance after chance, and Lord, it all flows out of your love and your grace toward us. We don't deserve it, and yet you've made the way for us to, through your Son Jesus, you've made the way for us to put our full trust in him. Lord, that we might know forgiveness and that we might know new life. Lord, I pray that today that we would be able to hold on to the promise, knowing that we are calling out to you our help. And we are putting our full trust in you. And Lord, we're seeking you with our whole hearts. Lord, that we might know you and walk with you. Lord, I pray for anyone that might be here today that's never taken that step, Lord, that they would talk to me, talk to someone else today, Lord, of how they might enter into a genuine relationship with you. But Lord, I pray beyond anything else today, Lord, that we would all leave knowing that you are a perfect Heavenly Father. Lord, that you love us and you desire good things for us. But we have to trust that reality. We have to trust you. And I just pray that today, Lord, that we would have a renewed sense of your love for us. And your desire, Lord, to give us, to prosper us and not to harm us and to give us a hope and a future. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.